2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. But youthful desires flee. Be continually fleeing is what is called a present imperative or present tense command. To be continually fleeing youthful desires. But be continually pursuing, another present imperative, a present command. But be continually pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace, with the ones who are calling upon the Lord out of a clean heart. Not pure, but clean. There is a difference and there's a reason. But foolish and undisciplined disputes or questions reject or refuse, knowing that they are generating fights. It's the word for war. Of course, Christians are not at war, right? We never fight with each other. Now, a bondservant or slave of, it is necessary that a bondservant or slave of the Lord, that he should not fight, but rather he should be gentle to all, skillful at teaching, and forbearing, literally holding up under evil mistreatment. In meekness, instructing the ones who are opposing, that is in opposition to the truth of the gospel. If perhaps God might give to them repentance toward the full knowledge of truth, and they should gain their senses. Interesting. It literally means to for someone to who is drunk to be sober. This using it for the person's mind. They should regain their senses from out of the snare or trap of the devil after having been captured alive by him for his will. A lot of interesting facts and truths just jammed right into those verses. Remember chapter 1, Paul told Timothy that he should not be ashamed, or literally he should not be withdrawing from proclaiming the truth of the gospel in spite of all the attacks and all the false teachings going on in the body of Christ at that day. In chapter 2, he says that in order to counter this, he needs to look to be empowered in the grace of Christ, that he needs to minister as a soldier, who is soldiering in order to please the one who has enlisted him. He needs to function daily as an athlete, the discipline of an athlete. He needs to approach ministry just like somebody would approach a sport. You have to be disciplined and alert, and your whole life is arranged around the discipline to participate in that activity. And he needs to function as a farmer. That is, he needs to conduct his ministry in such a way, knowing that in the end the harvest will come and the farmer will reap the fruits of the harvest. In verse 14 of chapter 2, Paul told Timothy, put them in reminder of these things. That is, all these people that are coming to him to be trained, thoroughly testifying before the Lord. To not to war over words, to be diligent or make it top priority to rightly divide the word of truth, and to reject empty, godless babblings. Just talk that just doesn't have anything to do with the Lord that people are bringing into the church. So 14 through 18, he says right words are important. Beginning with verse 19, right living. And I made the connection here because Paul always makes the connection in his writings, is that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ will produce right living. There will be a change within a person's lifestyle. There'll be a change in a person's attitude and philosophy towards life. False teaching will also change a person's philosophy and lifestyle. But it'll be more towards the things of the flesh. It will not be towards the truth of Christ, and that person will not be set free. And so Paul always emphasized the fact that if our teaching is true, then it's going to produce right living. There'll be a conviction there about what God wants. There'll be a concern about what God wants. There'll be a change in a person's life. It won't just be church as usual and go do my thing, go home. There's got to be change. So he says, right words or correct words produce correct living. He says that the foundation of God has been set and is fixed with this seal, that the Lord knew the ones who belonged to him. That's one of the greatest comforts and truths of Scripture, is the fact that if we, our salvation is based on the Lord knowing us, not us knowing him. Because there are some days that I get so clouded with the things of the world and the things of the flesh and circumstances that are going on, I don't feel saved. I don't feel like I know him. But as we saw last week from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, in that day, people are going to stand before the Lord and they're going to tell him all the things that they did. I think it's interesting. It's not that they didn't do them. They did do them. Did not we prophesy in your name? How can you prophesy in the name of the Lord and be wrong? Everybody's taken by people who prophesy in the name of the Lord. But someone's going to stand before the Lord and say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Jesus isn't going to say, no, you didn't. Because even the Jews, prior to the time of Jesus coming, practiced exorcism. They cast out demons. But Jesus said, the problem with you casting out demons is you cast out one, and the person has nothing to take its place. So it goes through dry places, and he rounds up six of his friends or seven of his friends, and they come back and inhabit the man, and he's 10 times worse than he was before. So Jesus is indicating that you can exorcise or cast out a demon. But that's not the point. The point is, what's taking its place? If Jesus doesn't come to live within, the person will wind up worse than when they first walked in the room. But people will say, did not we prophesy in your name? Did not we cast out demons? And did not we work many miracles in your name? As I told you last week, the safety valve seems to be amongst the body of Christ today, that if you prophesy, if you cast out a demon, or if you do a miracle, and it's done in the name of Jesus, that it has to be valid, it has to be real, because you can't do anything in the name of Jesus and it be false. Well, that's not true. Because Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of unrighteousness, I never knew you. He didn't say, you never knew me. He says, I never knew you. You're not one of my kids, you know. You're not born of my spirit. You might have done all that. But does Jesus know them? See, when Jesus saves us, he makes us one of his. And down the road, as I stumble and fall and I try to make my way through this earthly life through all of my weaknesses, see, the Lord already knew that. He knew who I was. He knew who I was going to be. He knew my struggles. He knew my failures. But just like with us, with our kids, when our kids stumble, we don't disown them. We feel bad. We go through the struggles with them. Lord goes through the struggles with us, but he already knows what we're going to do before we get there. He's not surprised. Doesn't mean he approves of it, but he's not disappointed. And so there is a movement today, a philosophy in the body of Christ today, that tries to impress believers to continue to strive to produce your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a bad day and you kind of lose track of reality, you get the feeling of, well, maybe I don't know him. That's just because things have happened in the world to dull your spiritual senses to know that he's there. But the key of this is that the foundation of God is built upon the Lord knowing his people, not his people knowing him. See, I'm spending the whole rest of my life after receiving Christ getting to know him, but he already knows me. And sometimes my approach and vision gets clouded with the things of the world and the things of the flesh. But that's okay. I mean, that's not okay, but it's not a guilt trip that I have to put on myself. The point is, He knows me. And I am one of His because He knows me. And let the one who is naming the name of the Lord, naming the name of Christ, depart from unrighteousness. So he gives an example that in a great house, there are gold and silver vessels and there are wooden clay vessels. And this is all in one house. Not two different houses. We're not talking about two different groups of people. We're talking about one household, God's household, that there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And what he's saying is that there are those who belong to the Lord that exercise themselves and choose to do the things of the flesh and be involved with the things of the world, and their lives are actually a dishonor to Christ. That's just factual. But then there are vessels of honor. So he tells them in verse 21 that if anyone should cleanse himself from these things, that is, the things of the world and the things that taint the vessel, this vessel will be for honor, having been sanctified and useful to the master, and having been prepared for every good work. Now today in verse 22, this all has to do now a series of commands in dealing with the honorable vessel. How can I be an honorable vessel? Well, in verse 22, he tells him, continually flee, that's run, just get out of there, your youthful desires. English text says lust, which just literally means to place your desire upon something. It's both used for good and bad in the New Testament. When Paul said, I desire to come and see you, he used the same word that we translate lust. But when you have a spiritual desire, that's not lust. But when it's put in a context of flesh and sin, then it's called lust. He's telling Timothy, and he was probably about in his mid-30s at the time that Paul was writing to him, but he says, flee your youthful desires. And sometimes you hear today, and I've actually heard it from parents, who have said, well, you know, I'm not real pleased with the direction my kids are going, but they're young, and, you know, you just got to take it for granted that they're young. If the Lord has called a person, if the Lord has saved a person at a young age, they're ready. There's no excuse. The youthful desires are there. But we still have to be responsible. We can't just say, well, you know, I'm young and I got all these youthful desires and I got to go get it out of my system. Paul said to Timothy, flee. And if it were not possible to do, he wouldn't have said it. The word flee literally means escape, run, much like Joseph in the Old Testament when he was in Potiphar's house and his wife tried to make a move on him, and so he ran out of the house, and she grabbed his coat as he was going out. He didn't care, boy. He just got out of the coat and just ran out of the house. And, of course, she got upset that he rejected her, so she goes out with the coat and says, the man that owns this coat, he sexually attacked me. So I said, whose coat is it? Well, it's Joseph. So he went to prison. He went to prison for fleeing. Running, escaping. He didn't stop to talk about it, you know, and say, now, wait a minute, ma'am, this is just not right. He ran out of the house. That's what this word means. When youthful desires are there, run. But there's also a second command. Both of these commands go together. You can't separate one from the other. Just like James 4:7. James says, submit yourself to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He didn't say resist the devil, he'll flee from you, but submit yourself to God and resist the devil. There's two things to do. In my decision making, I'm making a decision to submit to God and what he wants me to do. And as far as the devil, I don't have to fight him. Just resist him. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that the armor of God is put on for the believer in order to stand against the systematic attacks of the devil. Not fight it. Don't have to. Jesus defeated him at the cross. So the armor of God is for me to stand, not fight. Just resist. Good example is Jesus in the wilderness when the devil led him out there. Well, actually, the devil didn't lead him out. The Spirit of God led him out to be tempted and tested by the devil. Satan came at him and tested him. Anytime the devil has to tempt us, that is a confession and an admission that he has no power over us. I mean, if I had power over someone, I wouldn't bother to talk to him. I just say, grab him by the neck and say, come here. You're mine. You know? But Satan has to deceive us. Because he has no power over us. He has to deceive us to make decisions and to respond in the flesh. That's what he wants to do. That's the only way that he can get us away from focusing on focus on the Lord in the Spirit is to get us in the flesh. So Satan is in the world, and Satan came to Christ, and he tried to tempt him. The Lord didn't fight him. He just says, not going for that one. My decision in my life is based on this scripture over here that talks about how God wants it done. He didn't fight him, he resisted him. That's what believers are called to do. Submit to God and resist the devil, then he will flee from you. And I feel bad for the believers today who are in this movement of fighting with the demons and devil all the time. Satan's probably laughing his fool head off because he has their attention almost 24 hours a day. Fighting the devil. Well, it says to resist him. No, it says submit to God and resist him. See? There's two things that you have to do. Here there are two things. First of all, flee, run, escape youthful desires, but what you should be doing is pursue, continually pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now the word pursue is the same word translated persecution. Because dioko is the Greek word, and that's what it means. It means to chase after someone. Now you say, well, what is the difference? There is no difference between using it in a good sense or using it in an evil sense. When Satan persecutes us, he chases us. With one trial, one circumstance after another. And we trust the Lord, and we trust the Lord, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray. And we're like Job. We're good in the short term. Every human being has a short term and a long term. We do pretty good at short term. In fact, we learn the short term, trust the Lord, and pray. It's like Job. I mean, he did beautifully in the short term. Lost his family, lost some of his property, lost some buildings. He did great. So naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we receive blessing from the Lord, should we not also receive adversity? Wow, that's beautiful. For the terrible things that he had to go through. But then Satan came a second time before God and got permission from God to attack his health. Oh, this was a bad one. This is long term. Took a long time. Friends coming by. Most people in town didn't want to have anything to do with him. He had boils all over his body, so he sat out at the city dump with pieces of pottery scraping the boils. Nobody in town wanted anything to do with him. His wife, and shows us why Satan didn't attack the wife, because she would walk by the dump and she'd say, curse God and die! You know? Why do you hold on for so long? Three friends come and they're sharing all their philosophy and what the possible remedies might be and the possible causes. With those friends, you don't need enemies. But in the short term, he did great. In the long term, he had a struggle. But in the end, he was back trusting the Lord. Same thing with our lives. We have the long term and the short term. When Satan chases us mentally, emotionally, and physically, he doesn't chase us spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, and physically. He chases us through circumstances. And we feel the stress mentally. And we feel the upheaval emotionally. And it takes a toll on our physical bodies. And we just feel like there's just one thing after another after another. And I keep praying and I keep praying and I keep trusting the Lord. But basically what's happening is that Satan just continues to chase. I always run this parallel to the documentary on television about the cheetah. The cheetah is the fastest land animal. He can outrun any animal. When he's hunting for his prey, when he sees the animal, he doesn't just run up to it and pounce on it and kill it. He chases it. He chases it. You know, he's just kind of going along like 75%, 50%, and the other animal's going 100% to get away from him. He waits until the animal he is chasing tires out. Once he senses the animal's tiring out, without even skipping a beat, as one of his front paws are going one in front of the other, he reaches out and trips the animal that he's chasing. And when the animal falls down and he pounces on it, the animal is so tired from the chase, it can't put up a fight. That's pretty smart. But that's exactly what Satan does. The word persecution means to chase. He chases us and chases us and chases us. Mentally and emotionally, it takes its toll. To where we say, I just don't understand, Lord. I've prayed. I've asked you for deliverance. I've asked you for help. I've trusted you one after the other, but it just keeps coming. And the whole purpose of it is to get us to stop trusting the Lord, to get us and all of Satan's attacks, every single one of them. It's not because he's jealous about us belonging to the Lord and receiving the blessings of the Lord. It's to get us to curse God. That's what Job's all about. When he came before God and said, let me at your servant Job. You put a hedge around him. You've put a protective covering over him. Let me touch him and I'll show you that he will curse you to your face. You say, we'd never do that. Oh, when we're trusting the Lord, you know, we're telling people, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. Thanks for your prayers. I'm praying, trusting the Lord. But as time goes on, they see us a month later and we're like, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know why he's doing this to me. I'm just so upset. I pray and I trust him and things get worse. It's like the guy in the hospital you go to visit. The guy in the hospital says, somebody came in to visit me and said, cheer up, things could get worse. And he says, sure enough, I cheered up and things got worse. Sometimes we think we're cheering up people. Sometimes we think we're praying for people. Sometimes we're praying for our own situation. And it gets worse. So what is there to do? So we abandon prayer. You know why? Because it doesn't work. Satan keeps chasing me. We abandon trusting the Lord because it doesn't work. So then we begin to murmur and grumble and represent God as being the one we don't understand and I don't know why he's doing this to me and I just, you know. That's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to get us to a point where we're too tired, we're discouraged. This is where our encouragement to one another comes in. Satan can't take us away from Christ, but he sure enjoys God's people murmuring against God. That's his last-ditch satisfaction, is to see people murmur against God. So in verse 22, Paul says, now, continually flee youthful desires, but continually pursue, that is, chase after, righteousness, faith, love, peace, with the ones who are calling upon the Lord out of a clean heart. Look at these three things. First of all, righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Right, the word righteousness basically is a judicial term, and it means to be lined up with the law. So if I got arrested today, and I'm innocent until proven guilty, I come before the courts. What I'm going to be judged for is if my actions lined up with the law. If my actions lined up with the law, I will be acquitted and I will be pronounced righteous, literally justified, because I line up with the law. If I am found to violate the law, then I will be a criminal. Well, righteousness just means we are lined up with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it tells us that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. So he's not saying pursue good works so that you produce your own righteousness, but literally pursue the righteousness that is of Christ. Secondly, then there are three things, faith, love, and peace, that are all presented as fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So pursue Christ's righteousness, not your own. Pursue the fruit of the Spirit, faith, love, and peace. Those three things that the Spirit of God produces. And thirdly, do your pursuing of these things with the ones who are continually calling upon the Lord from out of a clean heart. It's important, the people that we fellowship with. It's important, the people that we are around. Be pursuing these things, not by yourself, but the ones who are continually, because it's the present participle, the ones who are continually calling upon the Lord. But there's a condition here, out of a clean heart. Not pure, but clean. What this means is that people who are calling upon the Lord and continually seeking the cleansing of their heart. They don't have pure hearts, they have clean hearts, because they keep coming to the Lord for this one purpose, that their hearts might be cleansed and we might be made right before Him. He says in verse 23, the second thing, and foolish and undisciplined questions refuse, literally reject. The reason? Knowing that they generate fights or fighting. So again, the third time in this book that Paul is addressing the issue of people who have foolish and undisciplined questions. The word undisciplined, which is the literal translation, means that they have not followed the discipline of the study of the Word of God. People that follow logic and reason and say, well, you know, you say the Bible says this, but, you know, I think it says this. Well, are you saying that out of your discipline of study of the Word of God? Or is it from out of your undiscipline? What your human logic and human reason says. So basically, he says, foolish questions. Moros is the word for foolish. It's also where we get our English word moron from. So a fool basically is a moron. And reject and refuse foolish and undisciplined questions because they generate war. People want to fight. You have to sense if someone is asking questions or presenting questions because they want to know or because they want to fight. He says, if they want to fight, just reject it. Refuse it. Say, I'm just not going to get involved. Because, verse 24, for it is necessary that the servant of the Lord, that he should not fight. But rather, notice these things, be gentle. Gentle means to be mild, to be gentle, treat people gently, gentle to all. Skillful in teaching. And what that literally means in context is to be able to take someone's presentation who is opposing the truth and they're doing it to get a fight, is to be able to allow the Holy Spirit in us to teach in the right direction without a fight. There's different ways you can do that. Bearing up, the third thing is bearing up. He's got gentle, skillful in teaching, and bearing up, literally holding up under abusive treatment or evil treatment. He's telling Timothy, you're going to get abused by God's people. You're going to get attacked. You can't run. You have to hold up under it, so that Satan doesn't chase you out of the pulpit. Verse 25, the fourth thing, disciplining or instructing in meekness. The word meekness, proetitos, actually has to do with openness. There is a difference between being gentle and being meek. We translate the word for meekness, meek, because we don't know what to do with it. Because people say, what does meekness mean? Well, you know, and it literally means to be open. Timothy, as you're presenting the gospel of truth, you have to be open. You have to be receptive to people. You have to reject and refuse people who want to fight, but you have to be open to people coming to you and maybe even correcting you, even showing in the Word of God that what you said was wrong. That's number one start. But you have to be receptive and open to people that have questions, that don't understand. Instructing in meekness the ones who are opposing. Notice the participle there. People who are continually opposing the truth. He says, in meekness and openness, you must discipline and instruct them. If perhaps... two things that God might give. God might give to them repentance for or toward full knowledge of the truth. If you're into underlining and remembering Scripture, here's one of the greatest statements in the Bible that you've got to really take hold of. He says, "What you need to do these things. You need to be gentle, skillful at teaching, bear up under adverse treatment against you. You must be disciplining and instructing in meekness the people are imposing, if perhaps, because it's not a promise, God might give to them repentance." Do you realize that a person can't repent unless God gives it to them? Metanoia, the word for repentance, means to make a decision for change. It's one of the requirements for being saved, receiving Christ. Is that you're making a decision to change the direction of your life, and so you're making a decision to surrender your life to Christ. We always think that, well, we do that. God looks at our hearts. And the only way I can repent is because God gives it to me. And look what it says. He might give me repentance towards the full knowledge of the truth. I am totally dependent upon Him to know anything about the truth. Without His Spirit, we can't know. And, secondly, verse 26, that they might come to their senses from out of the trap of the devil who has caught them, who have been caught alive by him for his will. Two things that God might give. That he might give people repentance so that they can turn. And that they might come to their senses, because people have already been caught. Notice what it says. Be caught alive. Paul is presenting it like an animal. A picture of an animal that's been caught in a trap. And so you put it in a cage. And that's its existence. And he says, that's everybody. Satan has trapped people. He has caught them alive for Satan's will. So he can do with them as he wills. He says, Timothy, you have to stand up for the truth, represent the truth. You must rightly divide the word of truth. And if people attack you, you have to be gentle. Don't get involved in war, because that's the first thing we like to do. And in fact, I've said it for years, is that if the Lord wanted me to teach or preach or whatever he wants me to do, he chose the wrong guy. Because I like to fight. I'm a warrior. I'm the guy you want to be the bouncer at the back door or something. You know, it's like, yeah, go ahead. Is somebody want to fight? Let's step outside. You know, that's just the way I have been my whole life. So then the Lord says, oh, by the way, I called you to do this, and in order to do this, you can't fight. Bummer. You know? You have to be gentle. You can't get drawn into the fight that Satan wants you to get into. You have to be skillful at teaching. You have to bring in the teaching of the word into a situation where people want to fight, so the truth can be represented. You have to bear up under abusive treatment. You can't say, if you're going to treat me that way, I quit. Satan goes, yeah, I chased him into that corner and he quit. Got him to do what I wanted him to do. And you need to be instructing those who are opposing. It's the word for discipline. If perhaps, I mean, you have to do it just in case God wants to give to them repentance at the hearing of the truth, toward the full knowledge of the truth. If God might want to do that, that's why you have to stand up and do that. No guarantee, but just in case God might want to do that, and that he might bring them back to their senses. Because you have to realize, Timothy, that these people have been caught alive in the devil's trap by him, by the devil, so that he can treat people and do with them for his own will. Boy, what a picture, huh? We have no idea who's going to respond to Christ and who isn't. And as you can see, in relationships with other people, whether they're Christians or not, there are different phases that relationship can go through. Hostility, anger, unbelief, refusal, resistance, rejection. And they don't take it out on the Lord, they take it out on the messenger. Because we definitely don't want to come to the realization that we're actually fighting against God. It's actually his fault, her fault. It's not really the truth I'm convicting about. It's just that person's got a problem and they make me feel guilty. But can you see the importance here? Timothy, hold up. That's why people in ministry today, somebody said some 1,500 pastors a month resign from ministry just because of all the hassles. Churches are left without pastors because it's tough. You're hired by them, and yet you have to represent the truth, but then there's some truth they don't want you to present, and they're the ones you work for. So it's a big merry-go-round. So you have to represent Christ and the truth. And if you don't last long, you don't last long. But at least you represented the truth. That's what God wants. Because perhaps maybe God is going to give repentance. And he is going to bring them back to their senses. And the Lord is going to free them from the trap of the devil. You don't know. That's why it's important that we submit to God and resist the devil. and he will flee from you. That's why it's important to flee youthful desires. Timothy, you're in your mid-30s. Don't let anybody who is opposing the truth catch you trying to fulfill your youthful desires so that they use that against you as you proclaim the truth and represent the truth. Powerful, powerful words. Next week we start chapter 3. It gets deeper and deeper as we study the final two chapters that Paul wrote before his death. Close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it is not the word of man, but the word of God, and it's the word of God to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to flee youthful desires and at the same time chase after and pursue the righteousness of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, as well as people who are calling upon the Lord out of a clean heart. Help us also to reject and refuse questions that produce fights and fighting. Yet help us in the wisdom of your Spirit to be gentle in our response, to be skillful in teaching, to trust you and your strength to bear up under adversity and abuse. And be continually instructing in openness the ones who are opposing the truth. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you'd help us to see the importance of these things so that if perhaps you might use us through us and through our words that you minister, bring someone to repentance and to bring someone out of the prison house and trap of Satan. Help us to understand Satan's devices. Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices. Help us to see that he chases us. He tries to get us out of a position of resisting and make us start running, to tire us out so that we make the decision to quit. So help us to understand his devices and teach us to trust the Lord. And above all, Lord, cause us and make us vessels of honor for your household. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.